Peter writes the book of 2 Peter in order to remind the brethren of some important truths. We began a lesson this morning that we want to conclude this evening, considering Peter's statement in 2 Peter there about calling you into remembrance. And so we want to talk about those things that Peter reminded the brethren of. And this morning we looked at four of those things in 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1, a like precious faith. He wanted to remind the brethren that they had a like precious faith that was built upon precious promises. In chapter 1, in verse 5, he wanted to remind the brethren that it was important for them to grow, to add to their faith, and not stay stagnant. And in chapter 1, in verse 12, he wanted to remind them that they were established in the truth. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, he wanted to remind them of false prophets among them. This evening, we want to continue looking at the rest of the book. And so we're going to start in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And it's important for us to be reminded of truths. And Peter, that was his purpose in writing this book. And number one, he thought it was right or necessary to do that. It was the right thing to do because sometimes we forget things. I even think about Jesus' statement to the apostles in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. But Jesus said that He will bring to remembrance those things that I've already taught you. So even the apostles need to be reminded of some things. And that's a necessary thing for us. It also stirs us to action. We're reminded of our responsibilities as Christians. We're reminded of our blessings. And hopefully it stirs us up, stirs up our mind to get busy in serving the Lord. And it calls us back to important truths. And so this evening we want to begin looking at chapter 2 and verse 18 through the end of the book. And we want to look at the last four reminders that Peter has for the brethren. What are we going to do with these reminders? What are we going to do with a reminder? Is it going to stir us to action? I hope that it will. In chapter 2 and verse 18, Peter had been talking about these false teachers. And at the end of chapter 2, he talks about how that these false teachers were able to get some brethren to fall away from the faith. And so the next reminder that we want to consider this evening is taken from chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. And that is, we're reminded that we can fall from grace. And we need to remember that. And though our religious friends and neighbors, some of them teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, the Bible doesn't teach that. And we need to be reminded that we can fall from grace. We've already been given that idea a little bit. If you'll turn to chapter 1 and verse 10, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Well, there would be no need of mentioning stumbling spiritually if there's no possibility of doing that. But if a person will add to his faith, he will not stumble. He will be able to enter into the eternal kingdom. And so even back in chapter 1 and verse 10, there's the idea of the possibility of falling spiritually. But we're going to read about some folks here who fell. They fell from their right standing. And so we need to be reminded that we can do that. The Bible doesn't teach once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible doesn't teach that once we become a Christian, then we can just sort of coast the rest of our life and it doesn't matter how we live. We might have sin in our life, but that doesn't really matter. Jesus is going to save us in the end and Jesus is going to overlook that. And I've heard religious folks talk about how that no matter what kind of wrongdoing is in my life, come judgment day, Jesus loves me and I'll be able to go into heaven. And it's interesting how that you might attend a funeral or you might hear about a funeral on TV, maybe a Hollywood celebrity, and a person can be just a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and the person just gets preached into heaven because Jesus is just an all-loving person, you see, and just overlooks all kinds of things. And even in a Christian's life or a religious person, they can have sin in their life, and that's fine. But no, the Bible teaches that we can fall from grace. That possibility is certainly there. The Bible teaches that in a number of ways. First of all, the Bible teaches that in giving us examples of people who fell away. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer had become a Christian, but then he had fell into sin. And Peter said that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So actual examples of people who have fallen away. Then the New Testament teaches that with regard to warnings. warnings of in the book of Hebrews especially that we can fall away. And then plain statements. And so the Bible certainly teaches that kind of thing. It does not teach, once you're saved, you're always saved. Look at this in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. These false teachers, what had they accomplished with some Christians? Well, verse 18, for uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is also brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about those who have escaped. Those who have escaped. Do you remember that we looked at that this morning in chapter 1? If you look at chapter 1 and verse 4, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. He's talking about Christians. Christians who have escaped the corruption of sin that is in the world by being baptized into Christ. And so these false teachers have been able to take some who have escaped, verse 18, they've escaped this life of sin, this worldly corruption, and now they have brought them back into that. And it's like a dog returning to his vomit and a sow after washing to wallowing in the mire. Verse 21, they've turned back from the holy commandment. They've fallen away. The Bible is clear that we can fall from grace. In Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there in verse 4, the Bible is very clear. We have plain statements to that effect. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. Galatians 5 verse 4. The Bible is very clear about that matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll turn with me there, the Apostle Paul talks about how that God had saved the Israelites, and they're saved out of Egypt, they're walking through the wilderness. And then he talks about how that they fell in the wilderness. And then he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Bible is clear that we can fall from grace. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Galatians 5 verse 1. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. We need to be reminded, and Peter wanted to remind the brethren that they can actually fall from grace. And so what that's going to do is that's going to keep us on our toes spiritually each day. We don't just fall into an attitude of, well, it doesn't matter how I live, Jesus will save me. We need to be living right. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word to come, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so these are just a few of different examples in the New Testament Scripture that let us know that we can fall from grace. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 2. How is this affected? How is this done? Well, first of all, these individuals had approached Christians. They had just escaped from the corruption that is in the world. And then notice the tactic. Notice how this is accomplished. How is it that a Christian can fall from grace? Well, let's notice a few things about verse 18. Notice that they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. When we fall from grace, when we're a Christian, and we go back to living a sinful life, one of the reasons is that we have been enticed in the lust of the flesh. I think about 1 John 2:15-17. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So we've been a Christian for some time, and it's something about the lust of the eye that brings us back into sin, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. And so there's this enticing with the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness. those who are just escaping from them that live in error. Lascivious is the word that means, the Greek word asogeia means to live without restraint, to live without law. It's as if I want to be free. And then notice that next statement in verse 19, promising them liberty. The first thing is that the devil, through false teaching and through influences of the world, entices us in the lust of the flesh. The second thing that he does is he promises us liberty. In other words, live a freer life. It's going to involve sin, but you'll enjoy it because it's a freer life. You don't have to constrain yourself. One of the things that we're to add to our faith in chapter 1, verses 5 and following, is self-control. We're to be controlled. We're to live within the confines of God's Word. But the devil says, no, here, I'm going to promise you liberty. And so you don't have to be confined to one man and one woman for life. You can have a freer marriage, and it can involve adultery, you see. And you don't have to confine yourself to telling the truth. You can lie on occasion. You can have that liberty to do that. And the liberty to put things in your body that's going to destroy it, and so forth on down the line. You have the liberty to cheat and steal and kill if you want, and that type of thing. It's a freedom, you see. You don't have to control yourself. If you get angry, you don't have to control that. Just lash out, even if it involves killing someone. You see, freedom. Isn't that really what the devil did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, promising them liberty? Did God say, don't eat it? No, you can eat it. You have the freedom to go ahead and eat that, you see. God said not to. That's a restriction, and that's a law, and that's a boundary. But I'm telling you that you have the freedom to do that. And from the very beginning, the devil has always done that kind of thing. And who doesn't want liberty? I mean, think about it. I mean, especially in our nation. We talk about our freedoms. We had a lesson last week about all of our freedoms and our liberty. And what a great thing that is. And so the devil gets us to thinking along those same lines with regard to God's Word. Just no bounds. And so lasciviousness in verse 18 is this idea of no restraint, not being restrained, living without restraint. Some versions use the word licentiousness there. And that's license, licentious, license. I have the license, I have the freedom to live any way I want. Well, we need to be careful about that. So here we are living the Christian life and we fall from grace. How did that happen? Well, we don't just wake up some morning and we're falling from grace. It was a gradual process. It may have involved being enticed by the lust of the flesh. It may have involved this idea of, you need to be free and have the liberty to live any way you want. And then the Christian begins to fall from grace and go back into the world. Notice in verse 20, they have escaped the defilements of the world. In chapter 1, it's escaped the corruption that is in the world. And we need to remember that when we become a Christian, we come away from that. We come out of that. We're not to live like that. We're to live above that. And we escape that, as it were. That is a bondage. It's a corruption. It's an enslavement. It will take us to hell. And it's like escaping a fire. Escaping a very terrible, a flood, a fire, a very terrible thing. We get away from that, and we need to stay away from that as Christians. Don't let the devil take us back into that. But through false teaching, we're entangled again. We're in verse 20 now. Entangled again and overcome. The last state is worse than the first. And it's an entangling. And think of yourself being entangled and trapped, and sometimes falling from grace involves that. You get caught up in something, and it's like being entangled and trapped in that. We've got to be very careful about that kind of thing. And so these individuals, verse 21, these Christians had known the way of righteousness. They experienced that. They experienced that in their life, and there was a time when they were going along there fine, but now they have turned back from the holy commandment. And so these false teachers know how to get Christians to fall from grace. And so Peter reminds them that you can indeed fall from grace. I believe that there are false doctrines that are very comforting. You stop and think about different kinds of false teachings that are comforting. For example, the Mormon false teaching that you can be baptized for your dead relatives. Well, that would be comforting to the dead relatives, wouldn't it? So I can be baptized for my dead relatives who didn't live right, and I can be baptized for them. Well, that's a very comforting doctrine. Here's another one. Our Catholic friends, They believe that if you offer enough prayers to Mary and you go around your rosary bead and you offer enough Hail Marys and prayers and read the Bible a certain amount of time, that you can pray and read the Bible, you can pray people out of purgatory. Well, that's a very comforting doctrine, isn't it? So here's a family member that wasn't good enough to go to heaven and they weren't bad enough to go to hell, so there's this place called limbo and they're in purgatory, and you can pray them out of that. You see, well, that would be a very comforting doctrine. And here's another one: once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, that's pretty comforting doctrine. You see, false doctrines, you can see, can be very comforting and appealing and persuasive, you see. And so they are false, but they give us some sense of false security. No, we can fall from grace. And it might be nice to think about the idea that once you become a Christian, it doesn't matter how you live the rest of your life, you're going to heaven. That might be comforting, it might be popular, it might get a lot of crowd there, but it is not Bible truth. And so we can turn away, we can fall away. And so we need to remember that very thing. They have turned back from the Holy Commandment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. We need to be reminded that we can fall from grace. That is a false doctrine to say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. We can fall. And there's just so many plain passages that teach that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, speaking to Christians, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification, that is setting ourselves apart from sin, sanctification which without no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. How? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, and so forth. He gives a few examples of how someone can fall short of the grace of God. We just come up short. And we need to remember that very kind of thing. And so it's a good reminder. And it's a reminder that we need to stay true to the Holy Commandment, that we need not be entangled again. Don't listen to the promise of liberty. And that may be the voice inside of us. Oh, go ahead and do it. It may be the world telling us that. It may be friends saying. It may be movies and music and other kinds of things. It wears on us. And okay, it's okay with this one time, you see. Have a little fun. Have a little freedom. Enjoy yourself. That's what the devil did with Adam and Eve. Don't listen to those kinds of things. It will cause us to fall from grace. And Peter wants them to be reminded of that. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at a second thing that Peter wants the Christians to be reminded of. He wants them to be reminded of the fact that we face a promised coming judgment. There is a judgment day. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ. And it helps us to be reminded of that, and it helps us to live right in this life. Life is not about just living any way we want. Life is not about getting up and just living any way we want. Once we die, that's it. Once we're dead all over, and that's it. There's no afterlife. There's no judgment day. No, the Lord is coming again. And we're gonna read verse 4 in a minute that talking about these mockers. And people do that today. People poke fun of the idea of a second coming of Jesus and a judgment day. They laugh at that. They mock at that. And we're living in a society that is mocking God. We've seen that recently with the New York newspaper that mocked God. God is not going to be able to take care of this. If you haven't seen that, maybe we might do a lesson on that in the near future. God is not going to be able to take care of these shootings that are going on in our country. Well, there are people who mock God. There are people who mock the idea of prayer. There are people that mock the idea of God's word and a second coming and a judgment day. And we live in an era of mockers. And so Peter, knowing that, wanted to remind the brethren that we are indeed going to face a coming judgment. Let's read the text together in chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. And in both of them, I stir up your sincere mind. If we're sincere, that word means without hypocrisy, without fault, without error. Sincere, to be pure. If our mind is that way, then these reminders are going to help us to be better. stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets in the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first, that in the last days, mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts. We just saw that in chapter 2 and verse 18. Walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God. That's talking about the creation. Genesis 1, verse 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God made the world. And then even the earth, He gathered the seas together and formed the dry land. And so He's compacting the earth out of water and amidst water by the word of God. By which means, that is by the word of God, by which means the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the days of Noah. So the word of God made the world. The word of God brought a flood upon the world in the days of Noah, and those people perished. But the heavens that now are, this is Peter talking to the brethren, the heavens that you can look up and see, and when we leave this building tonight, you can look up and see those things. What we see now, something else awaits that. The heavens that now are in the earth by the same word. What is the word of God accomplishing? Well, number one, it created the world, verses 4 and 5. It brought a flood upon the world, verse 6. And what's that word of God going to do? It's going to bring fire. By the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter is saying, brethren, you need to remember that while mockers are saying, oh, nothing's going to happen, you need to remember it is going to happen. And it's just as sure as the flood. And there is going to come a day when the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up with fire. And don't listen to these mockers who are saying, oh, don't worry about that. We're in a culture today that says, well, don't worry about anything like that. Don't worry about a judgment day and God and Jesus and all that. That's just a fairy tale. You live any way you want, and people will outright mock that. And they do that today. So he's saying we will face a promised coming judgment. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. This they willfully forget. Verse 5, they willfully forget. What they're doing is they're saying, oh, you don't have to worry about anything in the future. No, they willfully put it out of their mind. There are people, and not just in this area of the coming judgment, but any Bible truths. You'll see this with some people. The Bible truth just is staring them in the face. There's nothing you can say otherwise, but they will just willfully push it out of their mind. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to face that. And they find a way each day not to deal with that. And he's saying they willfully put it out of their mind that God made this world and that He brought a flood. You can't argue with that. You can't just say that didn't happen. There is factual evidence. There is history showing that God brought this flood. It's been recorded. We know about it. But they just willfully say, well, no, I don't want to talk about that. And they have gotten other people to listen to that. And Peter is saying, I need to remind you that there is a coming judgment day. So verse 7, the same word of God that made the world and that brought a flood upon the world is going to bring this fire. And it's going to be a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2, remember the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior. We need to listen to the words of Jesus. Don't listen to what scholars are saying about the end times. Don't listen to what mockers are saying about the end times and what's going to happen when you die. You listen to Jesus. Jesus, for example, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, said to His apostles, I'm going to be taken up to heaven. And the angel said, He's going to come in like manner. Just as Jesus went up into heaven, the angel said, He's going to come back in like manner. We need to listen to Bible truth about the second coming of Jesus. We need to remember the words of Jesus, not what scholars are saying, not what the mockers are saying, not what the scientists are saying, not what Hollywood people say. Listen to what Jesus says about His second coming. And keep in mind, verse 5, that there are people who willfully ignore Bible truth. They willfully twist and distort the Scriptures. They willfully mock the Bible. They don't want to face truth. And so there's people out there like that. And Peter is trying to remind the brethren to stay away from this voice, these mockers out here. You stay away from that. You listen to Bible truth. You listen to what Jesus has told you. Let's come down now down to verse 8. He continues this thought of a coming judgment. Verse 8. But forget not this one thing. Look at it. Forget not. What is 2 Peter about? I'm reminding you. I don't want you to forget about some things. And I'm reminding you that there is the Word of God that's going to bring a coming judgment day. So do not forget. Forget not this one thing, beloved. Beloved, the brethren. It's a reminder to the brethren that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some, these mockers, back in verse 4, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you. Let's look at this again. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're saying that nothing has ever happened in the past, and so nothing's going to happen in the future. It's just all the same. That's what they're saying, verse 4. So to counteract that, verse 8 and 9, he says, look, let me tell you something. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Number one, God doesn't count time as we count time. He's eternal. He existed before even time was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, we think sometimes, well, what did God create? Well, one thing God created was physical things. But you know something else that was created in Genesis 1 and verse 1? Time. Time started. There was no time before that. He's eternal. He's eternal. And so he's not bound by seconds, like seconds back there on that clock. God's not bound by seconds. And so time is irrelevant with God. And you're saying that all this stuff in the past and nothing has ever changed and it's going to be the same? No, God's time is different than we are. Number two, what is He doing by not coming right now? Look at verse 9. They're mocking and they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? Well, why is God delaying? They took that to mean, well, He's never going to come. Peter reminds them, verse 9, no, He's delaying, not wishing that any should perish. His delay is a sign of long-suffering, not a sign of He's just never going to come. That's how they interpreted it, you see. So He's correcting those things. Yes, God has not come yet. But why, verse 9? Because He's never going to come? No, because He's long-suffering, giving us time to repent. And so, but His long-suffering to you, we're not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if we need to make changes in our life, we've been given another day, December the 6th, we've been given another day to make those changes. But one day that time's going to run out. One day that long-suffering is going to come to an end. So this idea of, well, you know, we've never seen the Lord and so nothing's ever going to happen. Verse 4, no. We have more time because God, number one, counts time differently than we do. And number two, He's waiting in order to give us time to make those necessary changes in our life. They were using God's delay as an opportunity to mock. Peter is explaining God's delay as a sign of long-suffering, giving us an opportunity to change. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. But the day the Lord will come. That's the whole point. They're saying, no, no, no. I'm reminding you, brethren, yes, it will come. And so we need to live each day knowing that that judgment day will come. It will come as a thief. It's not going to be announced. It's not going to be announced. It's just going to come when many people are not expecting it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Now here's the point. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. We're not going to be mocking it. We're not going to be mocking it and forgetting about it. We're going to be looking for it. We need to get up each day looking for the Lord to come that day. And it controls how we live. And it makes sure that we're living right with God. Are we earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God? By reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to His promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We need to be looking for that coming judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. And don't listen to mockers who say, oh no, nothing's ever going to happen. Listen to Bible truth. And that is, it will happen. It's just as certain as creation. It's just as certain as the flood. And it's going to be certain with regard to the fire, burning up these things that we know, and then facing God in the judgment day. We see so much mocking going on today that we need to be reminded of the Bible truth. And that is, there is a coming judgment day. We sing about it in our songbooks. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fraud or a fake. It is real. It's not a scare tactic to get people to, give to a religious church, and a scare tactic, preachers stand up and use fire and brimstone preaching to scare people into submission. It's none of that. In fact, notice what the argument that Peter uses in chapter 3 and verse 5. His argument is, they forget that the Word of God created the world and brought a flood. It's that same Word that's going to bring this coming judgment. That's the reasoning that Peter gives. It's just based on good, sound reasoning. And so we need to be reminded of a coming judgment day and make sure that our life is right with God and in accordance to His will, so that when He comes, we're ready to go. Or when we die, after this cometh the judgment day. It's amazing when you look about people in the world, your friends, co-workers, family members, they're just living it up and having a good time. Many of them care nothing about God's Word or being right with God, just having a good old time. And they just don't realize that coming judgment that they're going to face, and it's going to be everlasting too late. Let's look at something else. Look at verse 13 now. Peter says, I want to remind you of a third thing, and that is that what we have around us is all going to be gone, and there's going to be a completely new place in heaven. He says, I want to remind you that we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The third thing that Peter wants to remind them of is that one day you can go to heaven, and it's not going to be anything like this earth that you know of. It's going to be gone. Verse 10, everything that we know around us, the heavens and the earth, it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be gone. We're going to a new place. And so the third thing is from verse 13. According to His promise, and God keeps His word. Man may not keep their word. God keeps His word. He doesn't break promises. According to His promise, what promise? The promise of His coming. We look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look at this. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. We need to be reminded, brethren, that one day, having lived faithfully, we can go and be with God in heaven, and it's going to be a place completely different from this earth. It wears on us that we have to live in a world of sin and degradation, and the news all the time telling us about all these negative things. There's all kinds of sin and negativity and problems. We get to go one day and be in a place where there's none of that. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 21. It's a reminder to the brethren that you can go and be in a place that is nothing like the world that you're in. You don't have to worry about the mockers anymore of chapter 3. You don't have to worry about the false teachers anymore of chapter 2. You don't have to worry about this escaping from corruption and the sin that is in the world. You're going to be in a better place, and that's a great reminder. And we need to be reminded of that. In Revelation chapter 21, that's the other place in the New Testament where we read about the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a description of heaven itself where God dwells on His throne. And we get to go and be there. Now look at this. Let's read Revelation 21 in light of this statement right here, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We get to go and be in a place where there is no sin whatsoever. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. It's not what we have now, just simply revamped and restored. It's all gone. This is a completely new place. Well, what is it? It's also described as a holy city. The new heavens and the new earth are also, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Well, John, why Jerusalem? Jerusalem, from the time of David in 2 Samuel, Jerusalem has always been the place where God has shown His presence and His fellowship with His people. So heaven is described as the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." So it's a new heaven and a new earth. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a tabernacle. All of these are elements that come out of the Old Testament that show God dwelling with His people. "And He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His peoples, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away." This is a place, heaven, wherein dwells righteousness. There's nothing bad at all, no sin at all. Verse 5, "He that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And He saith, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And He saith unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things." What things, John? Well, verse 1 and following. The new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem and so forth. "He will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But look at it. "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." They're not going to be in heaven. Why? Because in heaven, that's wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything else is not going to be there. And we need to live in such a way that we're going to be there. Look at chapter 21, chapter 21 and verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." When we obey the gospel, God makes record of that and writes it down in the Lamb's book of life. Turn with me to chapter 22, chapter 22 and verse 14. "Blessed are they that wash their robes." Their sin has been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. They've washed their robes, and that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. Without are the dogs. And that's a biblical term for sexually immoral individuals, especially those of a male homosexual nature. "The sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers." What have we just seen in San Bernardino? What do we see every day around the world? Murderers. And you know what's interesting about that, brethren, is that these individuals that are going into places shooting and killing innocent people, innocent blood, they get on the news. But what about the 4,000 plus babies that we kill every year? We don't have any news stories on that. Murder is murder. "The idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie." Did you notice in chapter 22 and verse 15 that lying is mentioned? And chapter 21 and verse 27, lying is mentioned. And chapter 21 and verse 8, lying is mentioned. Did you notice that? You know why? Lying is so easy to do. And once you start it, it's just easy to keep it up. And I've told you the story before. When I was young, that was one thing that got me to thinking about obeying the gospel, was how easy it was that I had lied to my parents, and that was easy to do, and you just kind of keep doing it. And I realized that was wrong. So these things are not going to be in heaven. It's a reminder that we get to go and be in a place wherein dwells righteousness. We can be with God around His throne for all eternity. And what a reminder that we need in our world today that's very ugly in many kinds of ways. We're going to a better place. We have a better country, Hebrews chapter 11. Our citizenship is in heaven. So let's keep living and working toward that goal. Let's keep our eyes on that and remember that that's ultimately where we're going. And then last of all, and we'll close this evening, there's one last reminder. Come with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. We must remain pure while living on this earth. Peter has already mentioned this. He's already mentioned this in chapter 3 and verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Because in heaven, that's the place where dwells righteousness. No sin can be there. No sinner can be there. So we have to live, verse 11, holy living and godliness. Holy means separate from sin. And so we must remain pure. Look at verse 14 now to the end of the book. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, what things? We're looking for the day when we can go and be in the new heavens and the new earth. We're looking for these things. We're looking for the heavens and earth that now are to be all burned up. We're going to go and be in heaven. We're looking for these things. Give diligence. Remember chapter 1? Give diligence to grow. Give diligence that you may be found in peace. We're getting along with our brethren. We're at peace with our brethren. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with Jesus Christ. Our sins have been removed. We're found in peace, number one. Without spot, number two. And blameless, number three, in His sight. We cannot have sin in our life. We need to be living pure lives. Does that mean we, from the moment we're baptized until we die, we don't ever have sin? No, when sin comes in, we repent of that. We confess that. We stop that. We pray for forgiveness. We get that out of our lives, and then we go on living right. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of things wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, in other words, knowing that people are going to twist the word of God, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. We talked earlier tonight about falling from grace. That is a possibility. We can fall from our own steadfastness. And so we need holy living and godliness. Whether we're at school or whether we're at home. Whether at work or whether at the church building. It doesn't matter where we are, who we are, who we're with. Holy living and godliness. We're going to watch our speech, our thoughts, our dress, our actions. We're going to live pure lives, and we're going to be ready to go when Jesus comes again. We're going to be found in peace. And some people will not work at that. They will not work to be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We got to make it happen. We've got to speak and act in such a way that we're wanting peace to come about. We have to be without spot and blameless. Why? Because we've already learned from look at verse 13. We've learned that heaven is a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. We can't have impurity in our lives when Jesus comes again. And so he says, I want to remind you not to be carried away by the error of the wicked. And you fall from your own steadfastness. Look at verse 17. That's what's going to be keeping people out of heaven. We're carried away by the error of the wicked. And what is the error of the wicked? Well, the error of the wicked in this context would be, you don't have to live pure lives and holy lives, and you don't have to be blameless. And you can sin, and it's fine. And that's the error of the wicked that we're hearing today in our culture and around the world. Don't be carried away by that. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we already talked about growth this morning. But it's a reminder to remain pure. We live in a culture that highlights and promotes impurity. And it's a reminder at the end of the book that no, you need to be pure. Young and old. And so, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, quoting that passage from Leviticus, where God says, I am holy, be holy as I am holy, that quotation from the book of Leviticus, be you yourselves also holy in all manner of living. And what a great reminder in a society that elevates and promotes impurity. Well, reminders. Number one, a Christian can fall from grace. And we need to remember that. And we need to be living carefully. Number two, there is a coming judgment day. And even though it's mocked and poked fun of in Peter's day and even today, it will come. And we need to be ready for that day to come. Number three, we're reminded that what we have here, what we see, that's not our eternal abode. Heaven is. And it's a much better place than what we have here. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence we wait for a Savior. And it's a reminder to keep our eyes on that new heavens and that new earth, to keep our eyes on heaven itself. And then reminder number four, we have to live pure lives until Jesus comes. We can't be like these mockers who just say, live any way you want. We can't be like these false teachers in chapter 2, verse 18, who entice with the lust of the flesh and lasciviousness, just live any way you want. And that's really what we're seeing in our society today. No, a reminder to remain pure. And if you look at some of these qualities of these men in chapter 2, you find it would read like the newspaper today, it would read like our culture today. The hire of wrongdoing, verse 13. Count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. That reads like our culture. And so it's a reminder to stay away from that. We are in a counterculture as a Christian. We are to stay away from those kinds of things. These are beautiful reminders. I don't know about you, but I need a reminder from time to time. I believe we all do. And it will, number one, it will stir us to greater action and more faithfulness. Number two, it will call us back to those truths that make us right with God. And number three, it's just the right thing to do. We get older, we forget. We get busy, we forget. We get wrapped up in our affairs, and young people have things, and midlife people have things, and older people, we get wrapped up in our affairs. We've got jobs and work and family and this and that. We need to be reminded of these basic truths so that we can be right with God when He comes again. If we can assist you, if you'll get out your psalm books and open up to the song that has been selected, oh, why not tonight? This evening is a great opportunity to make your life right with God if you need to do that very thing. And if you do, The water is ready. All things are ready. You can make your life right. You can come back in some way that we will know that we walk out that door pure. We're ready for the Lord to come again. We can go to bed this evening with a clean conscience. We're ready for that Lord to come again, and we're ready to meet Him in the air. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, well, why won't you come as we stand and sing?